I want you to open your Bible in the passage that we read. It also be worthwhile being aware of the context of the previous chapter, for what we have in the previous chapter leads on to what we have in this parable, and we'll see that in a moment or two. But with the Word of God before us, we'll ask the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit in inspiring Thy servants to give to us the Word of God. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who have been used to distribute the Word of God across the world. And Lord, we thank Thee for our beloved Authorized Version especially. And Lord, we thank Thee for every occasion which Thou hast come near and spoken to us through the Scriptures of truth. We ask that You'll speak to us today. Speak to us afresh and speak to us in power. Speak to each one. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, today we want to look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard as set out in the 16 verses at the commencement of the chapter 20 of Matthew. And immediately we can look at the subject of the parable in the opening verse. And you'll see it's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, etc. So right away we can see that the subject is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And it's teaching us that God is actually ruling in the lives of certain people in this world. There are people who live under His rule and under His government. They are His subjects. And they've come under God's rule and government because they have repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom that's different from all other kingdoms and governments which exist in this world. We may come from various backgrounds, some may come from separate countries, but if we're trusting in Christ, then we are all under the government of heaven. And because it's a different sort of kingdom, it operates in a different sort of way from all other kingdoms. And that's part of what the parable is teaching us. We live here in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and we know that things are done here somewhat differently than perhaps from Germany, and they'll be different from France or Spain, etc. But the kingdom of heaven operates in a completely different way from any earthly kingdom or government, and that's what we're going to learn from this parable. By way of background, we can recall to you the previous chapter. It speaks of what we call the rich young ruler, that young man who came running to Christ inquiring after eternal life. And of course, we know that in that portion, Christ had said at the conclusion of that matter, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples, of course, are astonished to hear this. And very quickly, Peter realizes that he and the other disciples are not like that rich man. And he says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So it is the Lord Jesus begins to explain, yes, that he will have a reward, but he spells it out and adds to it a warning, that many that are first shall be last and the last first. So the Lord Jesus is warning the disciples that they must never in some way think of themselves as a cut above other people or better than other people. Many that are first shall be last and the last first. And the point is explained in this parable. Now, one more thing that we need to understand as we come to the parable of the vineyard and the workers been sent to the vineyard is that in a vineyard, there are people who work all the year round. And you may need maybe 11 or 12 of them for most of the year. But then there'll be certain occasions where you will need several hundred workers. And the only way you can employ them, perhaps, is going out to the marketplace and recruiting that casual labour. That's how it was done 2,000 years ago. And to some extent, it'll be done that way today, looking for casual labour at particular busy times. So it is that this owner of the vineyard, he goes out to look for these labourers. And, of course, we need to bear in mind that the day would begin at about 6 a.m. That would be the first hour of the day. The third hour would be 9 o'clock, the sixth hour, 12 noon, etc., through the day. And, of course, the 11th hour would be hour 5 p.m. And so when we have that in our minds, we can begin to look at the parable. Here is a man, then, the owner of the vineyard, who goes to the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning to find casual labour, and he agrees with these men that he will pay them one penny or one denarius, one Roman coin for their day's labour. And I understand that that would have been a good day's wage. He goes out at 9 a.m. and recruits others, hires more men at 12 noon, does the same, 3 p.m. And then he tells the men that he still needs more workers. He'll do right by them and goes out at 5 p.m. and finds there are still others whom he calls into his service. Then it comes to 6 p.m. in the evening. It's time for the wages to be handed out. And perhaps you can try to imagine the scene. There is the owner of the vineyard. And there perhaps he has the steward of his business sitting maybe at a little table. And the workers are told to line up to be paid. But he orders that the men who were hired last should be first to the table. And we can imagine those who were at the back then looking up to see what those who had worked for 1 hour would get, what they would get. They would perhaps whisper among themselves as to what the word was. And when word would come down the line that they'd got a whole penny for one day's labour, and they'd be maybe quite hopeful in themselves, well, if they get one penny for an hour's labour, then what will we get for a whole day's labour? They'd work through the heat of the day, working and lifting and carrying. Now it's their turn to receive a penny. Now's the climax of the parable. And at first, there's a sense of shock because they receive but one penny. And at first sight, we might think that their complaint is justified. Why should those who have worked so long, who have worked through the hottest part of the day, having carried the heaviest load, why should they receive the same pay as those who had only worked for 1 hour? And undoubtedly, modern trade unions would say something the same. But the point of the parable is not to teach us how industry is to work today. The point of the parable is to teach us something about the kingdom of God. In the parable, the master tells these complainers that he has given them exactly what he promised them at 6 in the morning. Their complaint is that others have received proportionately more, and hence on a percentage basis it seems unfair. And of course what the owner is in effect saying is, you're grumbling about my generosity. I haven't wronged anyone. I fully honoured the agreement I made with you at 6 a.m. As an employer, I have rights also, and I am free to be generous if I desire. Why should you grumble at my generosity? Why complain because I am good? Now, why did these men complain? Well, they complained because they were judging from the wrong standard. Instead of saying, isn't the master wonderfully generous? They're saying what Peter said in the previous chapter, what shall we have, therefore? Instead of saying, isn't the master generous? They're saying, what's in it for me? So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that we will never understand the kingdom of heaven if you think that God works like men work. Men and women work because of what they get. Because of what they get at the end of the week or the end of the month, etc. It is not to be like that in the kingdom of God. It never has been and never will be. All these workers in the parable standing in line waiting to see who had done best, who had got most, have the attitude of what's in it for me. But these questions cannot even be asked in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it operates by heavenly principles. It's the kingdom of God, and the focus is not to be on what's in it for me, but our attention is to be on God, on and given his graciousness and mercy and his generosity toward us as lost sinners. The talk's not to be what we deserve or what we merit, but God's grace. And so it is, we have the background to the parable. As we move from the background to the things we learn from the parable, we can say that there are three main lessons. Each of them begin with the word all, and then we'll continue on with the word but, and we'll explain that as we go along. Here's the first lesson. All who come into the kingdom come into it the same way. We want to focus on that for now. How did the workers at 6 a.m. come into the vineyard? How did the workers at 9 a.m. come into the vineyard? What about those who came at 12 noon or 3 p.m. or 5 p.m.? They all came in the same way. The master came and the master called them. The master gave them a command and the master gave them a promise. And everyone who enters the kingdom of God comes the same way. The Savior comes, the Lord comes, and the Lord calls you, and the Lord commands you. Some may say, but how can the Lord come to me? He lived 2,000 years ago. Well, we think of how Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said to them in Ephesians 2, he says, in that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Christ, in effect, preached to the Ephesians. How did he do that? Every time the gospel is preached, Christ is present. And wherever the message is given, it is the Lord Jesus who has given it. The voice may be a human voice. The mouth may be a human mouth. But the message is the message of Christ, sometimes imperfectly given because of the human instrument, but still the message remains the message of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord comes, the Savior comes, through the preaching of the gospel. And he comes with a command, and he comes with a promise. He comes with the command, I command you to go into my vineyard. And he says, if you go, I will do what is right by you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to people through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the Word of God. He speaks to men and women and boys and girls, and he gives them a command. He commands them to leave the place where they are and to go to another place, to leave the life that they're living with sin and the service of sin, and to yield themselves to Christ and to his service. And the command is to enter into the kingdom, to submit to the king, and to enter under his rule and his authority. He commands, in other words, the sinner to repent, to grieve over their sins, to grieve over the way they've lived, and to come and to put their trust in the Savior and in his finished work, to rely on the one who died on the cross for sinners. And the master comes with that command. And he comes with a promise. He promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promises to forgive your sins, all of your sins. He promises to pardon your sins and to give everlasting life to those who will follow him, who will turn from sin. He will give to them everlasting life. This is God's promise. It's the promise of Christ to all who come to him. And everybody who ever came into the vineyard came the same way. Let me ask, have you come? Have you been conscious of the Savior coming to you through the preaching of God's word and the Spirit of God taking that word and speaking to you and saying to you, it is time for you to leave the life that you're living and to follow Christ, to yield your life to the Savior? Have you been conscious of the Lord coming to you as he's come to others and speaking to you and calling you? All who come, come the same way. But, we said there would be a but all do not come at the same time. In the parable, some went into the vineyard at 6 a.m., others at 9 a.m., others at 12 noon, some at 3 p.m., some at 5 p.m., in other words, some come to the Savior very young. Some come in the early years of childhood. We think of young Samuel, how the Lord began to work in his life when he was a very young child. See, it Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a different era, was in his teens when he came to Christ. The first disciples were probably in their mid-20s. Paul may have been between 30 and 40 years of age. Some have been converted at the 11th hour. The dying thief was one of them, hours, perhaps minutes away from death. But the Lord came and the Lord called them, and they obeyed that call and they came, and that's what you must do today. If the Lord is speaking to you, if the Lord has been speaking to you, then you need to come in the same way that others have come. The Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been merciful. The Lord has been speaking to you. What a privilege that God has spoken to you and shown you your need. And you need to come. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're older. Maybe you're very old. But you can come. The great Thomas Guthrie of Scotland, a great preacher, had to do his travelling on horseback. One night he was out, and it was a misty, damp night. He got lost on the Muir. Being the man of God, he decided just to put the reins down in the saddle and pray the Lord would lead the horse to wherever he ought to go. And eventually he arrived at a little cottage in the middle of nowhere. He inquired at the door of the man, who answered if he might come in and spend the rest of the night by the fire. It was a terrible night. The man agreed. In the next room was a woman who was dying. And out from that room in a little while came a Roman Catholic priest. When he had left the house, Thomas Guthrie went in to speak with the woman. He asked if what the priest had had to tell her had brought her peace with God, and she said it had not. So he sat by the side of her bed and explained the gospel. He spoke about her sin and its condemnation. He explained what Christ had accomplished. When he died on the cross, he explained the promises of the gospel. And we talked to her, she believed. And he saw her come to true peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before she died. Later, when he returned home, he told his wife, Guthrie told his wife, that he'd seen a wonderful thing that night. He went into a house and met a woman in a state of nature. He then saw her in a state of grace. And left her in a state of glory. She was one of those who was converted at the 11th hour. So all who come into the kingdom come the same way, but did not all come at the same time. That's the first thing we want to learn. The second thing is all who come into the kingdom receive the same order. And verses 1 and 2 show us that. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he'd agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. In other words, everyone who is called by the householder is called to go into the vineyard. Everyone who is called goes into the vineyard, none excepted. I don't think we're to look at this parable as a parable addressing those who are already saved. And the Lord addresses those who are already saved and says you ought to go into full-time service. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. It's saying everyone who is called by Christ into the kingdom is called into service. We're all sent to the work. We're all called to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a vineyard, there's a lot to do. Very often vineyards are built on hills. They're built on terraces, and those terraces have to be constructed and repaired because as the rain comes down, the soil tends to get washed right down the hill, and so it has to be carried up to the terraces again. Digging has to be done. Every vine has to be pruned right down to the shoots. There's grafting. There's the chasing away of birds. There's the preventing of animals and maybe even children from eating the grapes. There's the picking of the grapes. There's the carrying of the grapes. There's the pressing, the fermentation, the decanting, the storing. There's the washing of the bottles. There's the bottling. There's the distribution. There's the sales. And of course, what this is meant to do is give us this picture that in the kingdom of heaven, there is so much to do. There is so much to do. Friends, remember that there's so much to do in the Lord's vineyard. All sorts of things we are having this service this morning. We think of how both in this building and the previous building, people had to sacrifice and give in order that a place be provided for worship. That was work. Then there has to be maintenance and hours spent on cleaning and repair. Who can calculate the hours that have been spent on such matters over the years? That's even before we start, we think of those who greet people as they come along, especially visitors. Important work. You know, I remember when I was in Bangor, someone telling me that the reason they decided to stay and to join the church was because of the handshake they got from the late Cecil McGrath. That made the difference. When I went to Monasleen, I went to visit a man, he told me the thing that swayed him to stay in Monasleen was the handshake he got from the late George McKnight and the late D.S. Hearn. Those things are important. And then, of course, there's things such as the offerings and counting them that got to be properly handled. And we need Bibles, and someone has to translate them and print them and distribute them. There are hymn books. Someone has to provide musical accompaniment so that we can sing the better. Someone has to lead the service, prepare a message. And if the church is to be edified, we need services like this. And of course, the work of God's got to be prayed over. It's often been said the Church of Christ advances on its knees. So we need people who pray. We need the people of God to pray. Then there's outreach. Many will never come to a church. So there's the need of people prepared to knock doors and invite people to meetings and present the gospel. We need others who will leave home and go across the seas to present the gospel. There's a land to be won for Christ, but there's a world to be won for Christ. And there's the need for encouragers in the Church of Christ. Encouragers. I think of one man in Bangor, my early days there. He was very, very unwell. He struggled with heart problems. And I remember his wife telling me, you know, I can't get Sam to stay at home because he says Mr. McDermott's depending on us and we need to be there. And I never forgot that. That encouraged me. There was an ailing man and said he had to be there because I was dependent upon him because he wanted to encourage me. I never forgot, never shall. And of course, this is all part of our service for the Lord. You can play that part as well, of course. There's times for other fellowship in the work of God or in a cup of tea. We need to be salt and light in the community. We need Christians who can talk, take a bold public stand and take on the evils of the hour. We need Christians who will maintain a stand as public representatives in our councils and parliaments. People who can visit prisons or nursing homes or minister to those who are needed that way, who are sick or lonely in their homes. We could list another 10 or 20 or 30 things, but it emphasizes there's so much that needs to be done. And it's work, all work. And all who come into the vineyard receive the same order. It's to work in the vineyard. If the Lord has saved you, there'll be something for you to do and something you can do. And of course, here's the second aspect of it, where the but comes in, but not all receive the same work. Not all receive the same work. Why is the owner going out to get new workers at the various times of the day? It's because there are new jobs coming up. More workers are needed, and more workers. Not everyone can do the same job or work in the same place. And certainly, these men didn't have the same amount of time to serve the Lord. We think of how some were saved young and can give their entire lives to Christ's service. Others are saved late in life and can we give what remains of their lives. So all are to work for the Lord Jesus, but we don't all have the same work. We say, of course, that there are certain tasks that are best done by those who start early at 6 a.m. in the morning, as it were, and finish at 6 in the evening. We think of missionaries who will leave everything and go to a country and learn a language and a culture as to reach a people for Christ. And it takes time. Others can serve in other ways in a support role, even when they're older. That's why we often send young people to the mission field when they have the time, the mental alertness and energy to learn languages and to preach the Word of God. And we encourage others to do what they can. But there's so much to be done. We can't all do the same work. And I can't lay down what work you must do. I can't bind your conscience. But if the Lord has saved you, then he says, go work in my vineyard. There's something for you to do. And of course, we say this. We all have limited time in which to do it. So what are you doing? What are you doing? What is it that you're doing? And then lastly, we say this, all that come into the vineyard will receive everything that the Lord has promised. All who come into the vineyard will receive everything the Lord has promised. You see, before long, our service for Christ will be ended. Time is running out, and we shall appear before the Lord. But on that last day, we shall receive everything that the Lord has promised us. Has he promised us acquittal on the day of judgment? Then that is what we shall receive. Has he promised us a place in heaven, a place where there's no sin or sign? Then that is what we shall receive. We shall be there. Has he promised us a resurrection body? Then that we shall have. Has he promised us perfect peace and happiness? Then that will be ours. Everything that the Lord has promised us, we shall most certainly have. Every word will be true. But while we'll receive everything the Lord has promised, we'll not receive what we've promised ourselves. And this is bringing us back to the purpose of the parable, I believe. You see, in the parable, there are people, and we have tried to picture the queue, the lineup for their wages. And there are those who at the back of the queue, and they're working it out in their heads. The one at the front's got a penny for their 1 hour. And so what do they begin to do? Then they begin to, in effect, to promise themselves more. They begin to promise themselves more. And they think, well, he's got a penny for 1 hour's work. Maybe I'll get 2, or maybe even 12 pence. After all, if that's the rate, a penny for an hour, maybe 12 pence, that will be what I will be getting. And you see, some of us have been in Christian service and been believers since we were very young. And we thank God for that. And you've worked very hard for the Lord all your life, and you've lost count of the sacrifices you've made, and maybe you didn't even make a count of the sacrifices in any case. And you know the disappointments of Christian work, and you know what weary and tiredness and tears are as you serve the Lord. And what has kept you going is the knowledge that the judgment will come and you'll receive your reward. And also said, everything the Lord has promised you'll receive. But it's easy, isn't it, for the idea to grow in our minds that because we've worked longer and harder than others, that somehow or other we will receive preferential treatment. That can grow in our minds. After all, you've been a minister, first of all, in Bangor and Money Slane, and others have not, and others have done this or that and enjoyed themselves and sat back, and therefore you'll receive preferential treatment. That's what Peter was thinking, isn't it? When he said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? That's the danger, isn't it? Now, we'll never be disappointed. We'll receive everything the Lord has promised us. But the Lord doesn't want us thinking like that. The Lord doesn't want us imagining that we're so much better than others and so much more deserving than others. For remember, all the years that you've served the Lord, you've been doing it for him. You've been doing it for the Lord. You haven't been doing it for yourself. And the eternal theme of heaven will never be how much you deserve or how much you got. The eternal theme of heaven will be how gracious and generous the Lord has been. How kind to the most undeserving. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we got to heaven and looked around, there's the dying thief. And we thought, what's he doing here? I served Christ for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and you served him for a matter of hours or minutes. Not after a life of crime. You should be away back in the back of the crowd. I'm up in the front, people like me. It'll never happen. The focus has got to be always on the fact that we were lost and the Savior found us and called us when we were useless and gave us something to do for him. And when we get to glory, our thought will always be on what a gracious God he is. And he is. More and more the thought comes to my mind of how patient the Lord has had to be with me. How patient. When I think back over the years, it's all right to present a certain image, but each man knows his own heart and say, Lord, you've had to be very, very patient with me. And the long suffering of the Lord has been a theme close to my heart. And when we get to heaven, it'll not be what I did. How gracious, how patient, how merciful he's been. Let me ask you today, have you heard his call from the world and from sin to his service? Are you saved? If you're saved, what are you doing for him? What are you doing for him? There's work for all in the vineyard. No matter how much time has gone past, it may be you feel the 5 p.m. of your life. Well, there's still work for you to do. And you're not a second-class Christian. May you respond to the Lord's call and go into the vineyard and serve him.